what I wanted to say to you this morning, you know, one of the reasons we praise the Lord like we do and we sing to God and we celebrate Jesus Christ is because Jesus came into the world to seek sinners and to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief. Well, I think I'm right up there with him. The Bible says that those who are forgiven much love much. And I'm only discovering more and more how much I've been forgiven. And it causes me to love the Lord more and more. Where would I be without a Savior? I thank God that Jesus is not my example. I thank God He's my Savior. I thank God that Jesus is not the model on how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to do it right. So one day God would favor us and allow us to live with Him forever. But I thank God that Jesus imputes His righteousness to us. And Jesus gives us His holiness and His right standing with His Father. So that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm so thankful that Jesus came not to condemn us but to save us. I'm so grateful that Jesus is able to save. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit has come to make much of Jesus Christ in the earth. That He's come to save in His name and heal in His name and to fill believers with His power and with His glory so that this testimony of Jesus Christ will continue into every generation, not as a historical story, but as a demonstration of power and life. Because truly, as I've said to you so many times, the direct testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not an empty tomb for the Holy Spirit. But it was a supernatural church. The Holy Spirit brought the world to men and women whose lives were radically changed by Jesus Christ, who saved them from sin and darkness and wrath and brought them into His kingdom of light and liberty and life. And that is the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not everybody will have the opportunity to go to Jerusalem to see the empty tomb. But praise God, you don't have to believe that Jesus Christ is alive. Many of you have had terrible lives. You've had lives that you've been very ashamed of. You've had lives that were overwhelmed with sin. But Jesus Christ came to you in a moment and He delivered you from your sin. He rewrote your story. He didn't just improve you, but He gave you a brand new you. And if people could have known you then in the way they know you now, right, Kevin Williams? Then nobody could deny that there is a living Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus has the power to be able to do that in our lives. I want to read to you a few scriptures out of Hebrews chapter 12. And so maybe the only scripture we actually read is Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 62 is how we are. The slightest little change or difference draws everybody's curiosity. I wish I had a bigger stick. I wish I had a really large bat, wooden bat or something like that. Because when I grew up, and some of you might recall this, there was a very popular book and it was made into a movie called Walking Tall. And it was about a professional wrestler who was really strong and tough and everything, but he left the wrestling profession and he went back to his hometown, where he eventually became the sheriff because there was so much corruption in his hometown. And so when he came to that hometown, began to run to sheriff, he was harassed by the crime that was there, the people that were involved in crime and everything. They harassed him and they treated him horribly. So instead of carrying a gun, he carved out a big stick out of a tree, much like a baseball bat, but very large. And he carried that around with him, and that was his justice. And anybody that did things that broke his law, he would break their jaw. He would break them. He was shot. He was beaten. His family was tortured. And he would go after these people. And the movie was called Walking Tall, and basically walk quietly and carry a big stick. And a lot of times that's what people thought of God. That God was this incredibly powerful being who was carrying this big stick. And he was going to come and impose his judgment upon you the moment that you did something wrong. And he was going to break you and he was going to pulverize you the moment you did something wrong. And people lived in fear of this God all the way from the very beginning when our parents fell in the Garden of Eden. They were overwhelmed with fear. So the Bible says they hid themselves from God because they were ashamed. And that's what shame will cause us to do, to hide ourselves from God, because we don't want God to just come and hit us and beat us and pulverize us and destroy us. But we all know that we're guilty. And that's what shame causes us to do. That's what your conscience will cause you to do with God. Your conscience, your knowledge of sin will cause you to hide from the Lord. Whether you're hiding behind religion, whether you're hiding behind good works, whether you're hiding behind good intentions, or whether you're trying to hide in the darkness of life, and you live in as dark of sin as you could possibly live in, and you give no thought to God, and you give no knowledge of God, you somehow feel that He is out there with this big stick, and He's going to find you one day, and He is going to beat you with it. And that's the way people have thought of God. In every religion, that's the way they would think of God. And so they would try to appease God with sacrifices. And the greater the sacrifice, maybe the more this God would be appeased. And maybe, just maybe, if I sacrificed enough, maybe if I hurt myself, maybe if I tortured myself, maybe this God wouldn't torture me so much. And so even our first parents hid, and all of their descendants, us, we have all tried to hide from God. Our shame exposes us. The Bible says in the garden that they were naked and afraid. And that nakedness, it wasn't anything different for them. They were always naked, but they knew it now. And really what that means is, what they were on the inside, they thought everybody could see it. They thought whenever they walked anywhere, people could see their shame and their reproach and their corruption and how bad they are. And shame is a garment. Shame is something that we wear. It is a multi-colored fabric, if you will, sewn together of all types of mistakes and sins that you and I have committed. Sins of lying, cheating, pornography, pedophilia, adultery, murder, religion, anger, loss of temper, drunkenness, being ugly, nobody liking us, feeling like we're not special, feeling like nobody cares, having parents that never really cared for you. All of these things are woven together to be your garment of shame. And you feel it. And people even call you sometimes through your life those things that are very, very painful. There's not a person here that has not been called something to which you could identify with in your shame. And you just want to hide, or you want to get back, or you want to be mean. And maybe I'll hit this God before He can hit me. Somehow, something I've got to do. But the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has to do with torment. And so since the beginning of time, men did not understand God. They did not understand His love until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, He didn't have a stick in His hand. He didn't have this big stick that He came to pulverize you with. He didn't come with this condemnation that He wanted to destroy you with and send all of you to hell with. Actually, He came with love. To bring you out of hiding and to bring you out of your shame and to tell you, I have another garment for you to wear. You don't have to wear this one anymore. Amen. I have something that I want to give you that you could never earn. And if you will trust my love and you will trust my goodness, I will give you this garment and you can wear it. And I have incredible things that I want to do for you in your life. If you will just trust me. And if you will believe in me. And that's what Jesus came to do. And the greatest demonstration of His love was when Jesus Christ died on a cross. Where there the manifest love of God was declared and shown for everybody. People who wonder, how can there be a good God and so much suffering in the world? Well, you may say that, you may think that in your life, but in the conversations that you have or the statements that you make in your heart, don't forget the cross of Jesus Christ, because that cross testifies that the God of creation did not live outside of our pain and out of our suffering, but He entered it. He entered our suffering. He entered our pain. He entered our heartache. He knows what it's like to be cursed. He knows what it's like to be blasphemed. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be not loved. He knows what it's like to be hated. And He entered into our suffering so that He could die and He could save us from an eternity of it. And that is the love of God and the goodness of God, that when we were sinners, He died for us. Not when we were turning our life around or trying to be better, but when we were sinners, He died for us. And He gave His life for us. And I want to read this passage to you in Isaiah 61. And it's a beautiful testimony. You're very familiar with it in both the Old and the New Testament. But I want you to see this. The Bible says in Isaiah 61, and I'm going to skip through it. But the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what Jesus came to do. That's what He's here today to do. He also declares the day of vengeance of God. But He comes to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the planting of the Lord, that God may be glorified. The Bible says in verse 6 that we will be named priests of the Lord. Men will call you ministers of our God. And verse 7 is very beautiful. For your shame, God will give you double glory. For confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Everlasting joy will be upon them. Verse 9 says, their seed and their shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed that the Lord has blessed. How many of you want to be that? How many of you want to be the seed that the Lord has blessed? Not the seed that your parents blessed, but the seed that the Lord has blessed. But because maybe you don't come from blessed families. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Verse 11 says, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now, if you're reading anything with me, please read chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord says, this is a statement of absolute fact from God. I will not hold my peace for Jerusalem's sake. I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. He's talking about what He was talking about in chapter 61. And the salvation thereof is a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And you shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land any more termed desolate. You shall be called Hespa, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And I want to just explain that to you for just a moment. I want you to really understand this. But God says, I'm going to give you a new name. And that word name means, it means your fame, it means your reputation, it means a monument, it means a memorial. You've got to understand the significance of your new name. It's not just something for you, but God says in Isaiah 62, your name will be attached to my crown. You will be an emblem, you will be a diadem within the crown that I wear. That simply means, beloved, that your name has got to represent the vastness and the richness of the kingdom of God and the King. Your name has got to be worthy to be put into that crown and to be worn on His head as He parades Himself in front of all things. Because Your name worn in His crown is going to testify to the glory of His grace and the glory of His redemption and the glory of His salvation. And the Bible says God with His mouth is going to name you. That's very significant. Because that word means that God is going to bore you through. God is not going to just speak something over you and say, oh, stop calling him that and call him this. Stop calling her that and call her this. God is going to bore through you to the very innermost part of your being. And He is going to recharacter you. He is going to give you a new nature. He's going to give you a new identity. He's going to give you a new character. And that character is going to bring forth your name. It has to be glorious, beloved. Listen, it has to be so glorious because the intent of this is that people will comment about you and they will say, you truly are not forsaken. You're not somebody that can be cast aside. You're not somebody that can be forgotten. You're not somebody that can be overlooked. Because look how the Lord delights in you. Look at the pleasure that the Lord takes in you. What kind of pleasure is this? What kind of delight is it that the Lord has in you and the redemption that He wants to put into your life? It is the same type of pleasure that a groom would have with his bride. This delight and this excitement of God in Hebrews 62, delighting in His bride, is a picture of the groom jumping up and down and twirling and shouting with joy because the bride is his. And that is the delight that God is going to have. This is repeated in Jude chapter 1 verse 24, that God will rejoice over you with great joy. Jesus Christ jumping up and down, twirling about and shouting because He did it. He got you home. He redeemed you. He loved you. And people will call you by a new name. It's not like they're forced to do it. It's not like God says, listen, I redeem these people and this is what you call them or I'm going to beat the mess out of you. No, that's not what God says. I am going to so change them from the inside out that people are going to literally think differently about you than they ever thought. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. Some of you were idolaters and murderers and adulterers. And you were liars and you were thieves. Such were some of you. But you are washed and you are cleansed. You are not that anymore. I have changed you. Don't call them that anymore. They see beauty in your life. And people do that. People go to church and they'll pop into a church and they'll just be there. And they'll see all these perfect people there. Now see, all these people that just seem to have it all together and they've never had problems in their life and they don't know what it's like to be molested by an uncle. They don't know what it's like to be abused by a father. They don't know what it's like to be hated by a mother. Oh, you have no idea. We have been through all of that. We have been through the hell of life. We have been through trials and persecutions. Many of us here this morning, we have experienced those types of things. And the reason you don't see it is because true salvation has come to us and will come to you. You don't have to be called that anymore. You don't have to be. You don't have to wear that anymore. There's a new garment for you to put on. It is not in your power to take your old garment off and put your new garment on. You can't do it. But God can do it. God will put the new garment on you and take the old one off. And God will give you beauty instead of ashes. This is what the Lord will do for you. So the Bible says, Jesus gave this story and He said there was a man who called a feast and He had invited many guests. And when the feast was ready, He sent His servants out to tell those who were invited to the feast that everything was ready. Come now and eat. And when the servant went out to tell all of the invited guests, none of them would come. And he went back to his master and he said, Master, I've told them all that it's ready. They were invited, but none of them are going to come. I had one tell me that he just bought a new piece of property and he couldn't come. He had to go and check it out. And another man told me that he bought some livestock and he wasn't able to come to your dinner because he was tied up with this investment that he had. And And Lord, another man said he just got married and he can't come. And I'm amazed so many times how work and investments and family can take us away from the feast of God. Because it happens so much and so often. But Jesus is speaking of a feast in heaven that is to come. And so the master of the feast was pretty upset because he invited all of these people and nobody was coming. So he said to his servant, I want you to quickly go out and I want you to bring in those that are maimed and the lame and the poor and the deaf and the crippled. I want you to bring them and you invite them to my feast and you bring them here. And so he went out and he did, and he found every sick person, every poor person that he could possibly find. And he brought them in and he said, Master, I've brought them in, but there's still room. And the master said, then go back out. And when you go back out, go into the highways and the alleyways. Go to the places that are on the wrong side of the track. Go to where the prostitutes are. Go to where the drug pushers are. Go to where the heroin addicts are. Go to where those are, crack houses are. Go to them and you tell them to come to my feast. And he went in the house. Oh, it was packed with all of these people. And the Lord said, because those that were invited will not come who refused my invitation. Now, when Jesus said this, this kind of goes into Luke 15. When Jesus said this, it says that the sinners pressed in upon him. They just began to come around Jesus. And here are the religious. The religious, they look at this and you know what they do? They murmur. You know what they say? This man receives sinners. Praise God. And that word receives does not mean he lets them into his presence. Because truly, where could you ever go to be away from sinners? But that word receives means he accepts them. He accepts them into his life. He accepts them into his love. And that's what Jesus Christ does with sinners. And the Pharisees and the religious people were absolutely shocked by that. So the last scripture I refer to is in Hebrews chapter 12. And the Bible talks about Jesus. And the Bible talks about Jesus taking up his cross and going to give his life in death. And the Bible says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and he despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of God. And I just want to focus on that little word for just a moment, or those few words, despised the shame. And you know what that means? It means that it wasn't his shame that he was despising, his nakedness, his beating, his rejection by the Jews and the Romans. It wasn't that shame that he was despising. It was yours. And it was mine. He despised that. He wanted to take your shame away. Your failed marriage. Your failed friendships. Your failed life. The things you've broken, the things you've destroyed, the things that are over, the things that you've done that you never thought you could do. Jesus wants to free you because he hates what that shame is doing to you. And that's why he came and that's what he died. So a God with a big stick, yeah, you better believe it. He is a God with a big stick, a pretty big stick. And he went to Calvary and he went and he beat the devil with it. And he beat sin with it. And he beat death with it. Yes, a God with a big stick. Not to beat you, but to beat your sins. Not to imprison you, but to free you. And to crush the one that did imprison you. And how could the whole world not love him and receive him and the garment that he has for us to give? I wrote something the other day. I just want to read this to you and bring this to a close this morning. When Jesus comes back, he is not taking sides. He is taking over. When Jesus comes back, he is not accommodating snowflakes. He is establishing his kingdom. When Jesus comes back, He is not subjecting Himself to judgment, ridicule, and opinions. He will subject all men to His will. He will control the nations. Kings will bow to Him. Nobles will be silenced, and armies will lay their arms at His feet. When Jesus comes back, He will not let you test Him. He will not let you examine Him. He will not let you spit on Him. He will not let you put a crown of thorns on Him. He will not let you hit Him. He will not let you mock Him. He will not let you walk away from Him. He will not let you crucify Him when He comes back. He will reign. He will rule. He will conquer. He will judge. He will be exalted. He will be Lord. He will be King. He will be worshipped. He will be feared. He will be honored. He will not be trifled with. When Jesus comes back, He will not come tucked away in a cradle in the dirt of a manger. He will come in the clouds. He will come with extravagant glory. He will come with a train of glory and celebration. He will ride a horse followed by the armies of heaven. Angels will come with Him. The heavens will open. It will be a parade of pomp and circumstance, glory and power. He will be the undisputed authority, King, and power of all of the universe. When Jesus comes back, He will not come to a few shepherds, cattle, and attended by a mother and a father. He will come with the entourage of heaven. He will come with a throng. He will come with the saints. He will come with a myriad of angels. When Jesus comes back, He will not be silent. The lion will roar. The mountains will tremble and the islands will flee. When Jesus comes back, the world will not be silent. The whole world will shake and tremble. It will not be quiet. It will be cosmic. It will not simply affect the Middle East. It will affect the whole world. It will not only affect time. It will affect eternity. It will not only affect the present, but the past and the future will be swallowed up by His coming. When Jesus comes back, it will not only be a global event, but the heavens shall rejoice. The galaxies will break from their bondage with glorious freedom. The curse shall be broken. The creation will sing. The rocks will cry out. The trees of the fields will clap their hands. The planets, the suns, the solar system will shine with glory. Animals will be released from their corruption. Hatred will be banished. Corruption will be exhausted. Men will be free. Singing will fill the streets. The lion will lay down with the lamb. A child shall play with the bear. No more sweat. No more toil. When Jesus comes back, Satan will not be a rival. He will be cast out. He will be nothing. His death strips Satan of ultimate power. When Jesus comes back, there will be no abuse, no abortion, no molestations, no demons, no sickness, no death, no war, no fighting. He disarmed powers and principalities. He made a spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them in His cross. Death will not limp away wounded. It will be annihilated and utterly destroyed. And God shall be glorified and He shall reign forever and ever. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. Behold the Lamb, behold the victory. For Jesus has prevailed. He has healed us. He has bound up our broken hearts. He has brought us peace. He's changed our mourning into dancing, our beauty into ashes. And now we can joyfully say that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to ask the worship team to come up. And I want us to sing this to the Lord, shout to the Lord. Because we're the ones today who are saved. And we want to celebrate our Savior and our risen King. And before y'all play, just stay quietly up there for a moment. I just want you to be ready. I just want to come back to this to you this morning, beloved. I want you to understand right now, please listen to me carefully while people are moving around. And if y'all could be as still, except for the worship team, if y'all could just be still, please. Truly thank you for coming today. This Jesus who came as a baby in a manger is coming back. He's coming back very soon. It could be today. He's coming back. He loves you. He knows where you are. He knows your life. He knows your shame. He knows your sin. He knows your fear. And there's nothing about you that repulses Him. There's nothing about you that would cause Him to turn away from you, because you know what? You're just too bad. You're too ugly for me. Never. As a matter of fact, God wants to do something in your life so that you will be called not forsaken. The delight of the Lord. While you're sitting there right now, God is listening to your heart. Your access to eternal life is not through a man that is on this property today, except for the man, Jesus Christ, who is right there listening to your heart. And if you would begin to say to Jesus, I'm tired of wearing this shame. I'm tired of wearing this garment. Is there hope for me? I want to assure you that when Jesus rose from the dead, so did your hope. So did your life. So did your joy. Yes, there is hope for you. I've given this illustration before because it struck me one Christmas while I was driving down Courcy Boulevard. And I noticed on the marquees, the jewelry stores were advertising their sale on jewelry. And almost every jewelry store was advertising a beautiful golden cross, or a cross with diamonds, or a silver cross. But they were all advertising these crosses. And as I was driving, I thought, isn't that amazing? Because you never see people wearing as jewelry meth needles. You don't see people wearing a guillotine. You don't see people wearing an electric chair as jewelry. And honestly, guys, there was no death more horrific than the death on a cross. But why do people wear it? It was a thing that was cursed. It was brutal. It was ugly. It was tragic. But so many people wear the cross as an emblem of joy. Why? And I say this reason. Because Jesus touched the cross. And whatever He touches becomes beautiful. Even something as ugly as a cross, He has made beautiful. And oh, beloved, I tell you, if Jesus could make a cross beautiful, He can make you beautiful. He can make you something so spectacular that people want you around because the Lord delights in you. He loves you so very much. I want to pray with you. And while you're sitting there, I just want to invite you to call upon Jesus right now in your heart. As I said, He's the one who saves you. And Father, I sit here today and I ask You to touch me and give me beauty for my ashes and joy for my mourning and change my life and change my name, which I am unable to do, but I believe You can. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of living here. I'm tired of what I wear. Tired of being ashamed and thinking everybody hates me and everybody judges me and I never measure up. I'm so tired of this, Lord. I believe there's hope for me in Jesus. And I surrender to You. I turn from the life that I've been living. And I come to You. And I ask You, Lord, to give me freedom. To give me grace and salvation. For I come to You just as I am. Just like the sinners did when they thronged around You. I come to You that way. and you will accept me, and you will receive me, because it's the way that you are. I thank you, you didn't come with a big stick to beat me, but you came with one to beat Satan and my sin. And I believe you did it completely. Give me new life. And I want to pray for those of you this morning that are here and you're a believer. And you love Jesus. But your heart condemns you. You're very aware that you're not perfect. You're very aware of the lust of your flesh. Your need for sanctification. And the devil comes and he wars against you to tell you how unworthy you are. Well, beloved, let me say to you this morning, I read the book of Revelation, and I don't hear in that whole book where anybody says that anybody is worthy other than the Lamb. So you and I are not worthy in ourselves, but Jesus makes us worthy. And I just declare freedom over you this morning, and I pray that you will receive it. For even though your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. He has called you by a new name. He wants you to wear it. Because you are His crown of glory. Your life expresses the vastness and the exceeding riches of His grace. Your name does. And God has given you the Holy Spirit to walk in that name. And Father, we thank you this morning for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our hopes and our dreams, of our joy and of our life. We love you. And we ask you to touch us today. How many of you, just right where you are, just begin to pray, Jesus, touch me. There's healing in your touch. There's life in your touch. Just begin to ask Him.